Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, starting at the fifth verse. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are they who hear and keep his word. Beloved congregation, the days of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ were dark days. I don't only mean like our days now too early get dark, and late in the morning it almost seems it gets a little bit light outside, but I mean dark in another way. Do you think, for example, the way our scripture reading started for today, and we read the words that it was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, that's a pretty dark day. They were the days when Zacharias and Elizabeth had a baby. And the promise was given of a baby. Dark days. Do you remember from your knowledge of the Bible that the Lord had told David that there would always be somebody of his lineage, of his descendants, to sit on the throne in Jerusalem? But there was not a descendant of David sitting there on the throne, but Herod, an Edomite, descendant of Esau. Enemies of Israel. I mention it because you and I do need to realize that if God had promised a son of David, and there was no son of David here to sit on the throne, and I say a dark day, that characteristic work of Advent. Here, God was about to bring His Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world. And He did it at a time when you could not see anything of the promise of God wherever you looked around. And didn't feel okay. Oh man, he was a monster. That's scary. And he was a monster. That's how people talked about him. They talked about him as a monster of the devil, a diabolical monster. They were the days when God was going to send His little son, not His little son, His son, but as a little baby, into the world. And they were the days that He was going to also send or have come and be born John the Baptist. Days when everybody who wouldn't know any better would think, that's never going to happen. God is not going to come and break through from heaven with the birth of His own Son. But He did. Zacharias and Elizabeth, both descendants of Aaron. Beautiful names. If I don't explain their names this morning, then maybe I'll do it tonight. But try to think of the meaning of the names Zechariah or Zacharias and Elizabeth. You may recall that somebody else in the Old Testament was married to a woman and her name was Elizabeth. Do you remember? It was a brother of Moses, Aaron, the high priest. His wife's name also was Elizabeth. And this Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, is also a descendant of Aaron. And they are described here as both being righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And notice the little phrase, before God. They were righteous before God. Does that mean? They had learned to, you might say, look away from themselves and live before the face of the Lord God in childlike love and in childlike fear. Both. They fear the Lord, it says. And persons who fear the Lord, they know that between the Lord and them, there is a great distance. Because we are creatures. And God is God, the Creator. And God is holy, and we are sinful creatures of God. Those people who fear the Lord, they know of that distance between the Lord and themselves. And at the same time, those who fear the Lord, they experience something of the Lord being near. Being near in His covenant mercy. And they love the Lord. And they fear the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth were people who feared the Lord. They also, if I read it correctly, prayed to the Lord. Of course, he was a priest, yeah, but a priest can go through motions. But they prayed. And when a little later the angel of the Lord comes and he says to Zechariah, thy prayer is heard, then he said that was the prayer he just prayed here at the altar of incense. But it may have included also the prayer long ago for a child. They lived a life in which they sought the face of the Lord God. And as I already hinted at, Zacharias was not just a priest who went through the motions of being a priest. But he did that too before the face of the Lord. He executed, we read in verse 8, he executed the priest's office. But he did it before God's face. There are two things. He executed the priest's office and he did it before God's face. Those two things go together. They don't always go together. I should say a little bit about the priests, just to get a little bit of a picture as to the background. You may remember from the days of David that David had divided the priests into 24 courses or orders. 24 orders. And they were all given a name. And the eighth order, or the eighth course, was the course of Abijah. And Zacharias belonged to the course of Abijah. And even after the exile, when the people of the Lord were allowed to go back to the land of Israel and the temple was rebuilt, then again the priests were divided into 24 orders with their original names. And that's how Zacharias was part of the Abijah section of the priests. There were a lot of priests in the days of Zacharias. The figures in the various books that I consulted differ. The lowest that I came across was the number 8,000. I tend to agree with the commentator who said there were, and there are historical sources for that, there were about 18,000 priests. That's a lot of priests. They could not all work in the temple at the very same time. And so, because there were 24 orders, 52 weeks, how do you do that? Well, there were the great feasts, the festivals. Then the priest would also be there. But for the other 48 weeks, they were divided, remember, 24 orders. So the priest, each order served twice a week in the temple per year. And then when there was an order like here, Abijah, who would work in the temple for a week, then they would cast the lots as to what work would be assigned to them. And that's how, this time to Zacharias, they assigned that he would do the work in the holy place of burning incense there. And because there were so many priests, a priest would have that privilege only once in a lifetime. Because some would not even have that privilege. And that was the duty of the priest Zacharias. He went with coals from the burnt offering altar. So there was a sacrifice. And then with coals from that altar, he went to the altar of incense in the holy place. And then at the right moment, he would get a signal from the chief of the priests. Then he would sprinkle incense on those burning coals. And then smoke of incense would go up. And they were usually, especially for the evening sacrifice, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there would be crowds of people. And when they were gathered there, and they would see, being in the outer court, they would see the smoke rise, then they would also pray a silent prayer. They would sometimes do it like this, spreading out their hands to God in silent prayer. And from other sources, we know that then the people would pray this prayer. Here it is. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of his people. And then for several minutes, a dead silence would be there in the temple sanctuary and the surrounding temple buildings and courts. That's the way it had been arranged. Zacharias, it's your turn today for, let me say, the evening sacrifice. And Zacharias could have said, okay. And he could have just done it, and he could have just gone through the motions, because it was his turn. And he had been taught exactly what to do, but he did not do it routinely. Because it says in verse 8, he executed the priest's office before God. He knew. He was a priest, and he was coming with prayer on the basis of the sacrifice, which was then the sacrifice pointing to him to be born shortly, to live 33 years, and to give his life a ransom on the basis of that sacrifice. And Zacharias went into the holy place, and he knew what he was doing. That's a marvelous thing, congregation. I remind myself and I remind you, we have all the tendency to just go through the motions. I don't know if you ever think of that. You can do it when you have your breakfast. You get your bowl out, you put the cereal in. First we got to pray. And you just fold those hands quickly and you say a quick prayer, maybe not so quick. And later you read the Bible, you look at the clock because you got to get going, and then you pray another prayer, quickly maybe. At least I had done my... Yeah. That's not good, is it? It can happen to ministers. Minister can prepare his sermon, use his books, put it together, look at the congregation. This is sort of what they want me to do. Go through them. That would be terrible, wouldn't it be? About Zacharias, we read that he executed the priest's office before God. What a privilege. And there he is. We don't know the details, congregation. But he is sprinkling the incense on those coals that he had just put there. And he raises his hand. I don't know if he closes his eyes. Maybe. He prays. And he's done praying. The prayer that he prayed, I'll leave till tonight. He just finished praying. Opens his eyes if he had them closed. And what does he see? We read, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side. Here he is. Sprinkled it on there. Prayed. Amen. There is the angel at the right hand of the altar of incense. And he speaks to Zacharias. And he says, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall go before the Messiah. That's what it comes down to, is it not? I summarize it a little. He shall go before the Messiah, who is about to be born as well, in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then you might think that Zacharias, he did his work so well before the face of the Lord. Here comes an angel, gives this kind of a message that he would say, thank you. Thanks be to God. But he doesn't. He does speak in response. And he says, whereby shall I know this? That's his response, right away. And I say that's an understandable response. If you think of his circumstances, and he mentions his circumstances, and he says, in essence, how can my wife Elizabeth bear me a son? Both of us are advanced in age. Moreover, he says, Elizabeth is barren. Cannot have children. And so I say, that's an understandable answer. Whereby can I know this? And it's also an understandable answer. Congregation, if you think, and the answer is a question, whereby can I know this? It's understandable if you know that unbelief in a person's heart is an understandable thing, congregation. A moment ago I said that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. And he executed the priest's office before God. did it with his heart, with all that was in him, if I might say. But that doesn't take away the fact that those who fear the Lord find also in their heart sometimes unbelief. Should I say precisely those who truly fear the Lord? And maybe you think a person who truly fears the Lord never struggles with unbelief. A person who truly fears the Lord, congregation, may have a time in his life that he says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. As later on we hear it said to the Lord Jesus. A person who fears the Lord and knows his own heart knows, O Lord, in my heart I encounter also unbelief. And so I say, it's an understandable response, his question to the angel. And moreover, it does not only concern him himself, but it concerns also his wife. And she's barren. And it comes close to them. It's not so that the Lord says, Zacharias, a year and 3 more months, and then the heavens will be opened and the Son of God will be born. That's not what the angel said. Then Zacharias, well, we don't know what he would have said. But here, he is involved, his wife is involved. I remember in my young years, if I may tell this little illustration, remember in my young years that I was a very young teenager in a church, and one of the elders in the church, when he would go visit the members, he was an excellent elder, I understood, because he could really tell them about the Lord Jesus, and he would encourage them. And he could help others as they struggled with their unbelief. But for himself, he had the hardest time. I remember as a boy that when we had the Lord's Supper in church, sometimes he was not there. He'd be sitting in an elder's bench. It was on that side in the church building. And you say, oh, that's wrong. Let's not go there now. I'm simply trying to say, it was hard for that elder to believe that it also was for him himself. Now, something like that. It's a wrong illustration, no doubt, but maybe it can help. Something like that with Zacharias. Here the angel comes. You're going to be the father of the forerunner of the Messiah. Your wife will be the mother of the forerunner of the Messiah. Whereby shall I know this? I say, an understandable question, congregation. Not understandable to everybody. I understand that too. There are people outside the church, maybe also inside the church, who say, no, to me that's not understandable. It just doesn't make sense to me. If he's supposed to be a God-fearing man, if he knows how to pray, and the angel says something, I don't understand. And I don't care either, somebody else says, because I can't be bothered. That's how there are people around Advent and Christmas. They'll go through the motions, and then they are forced to go to a service, and they sit in church, and it's a bunch of, no, let me not use it. That's how they think. That's how they think. Then they hear that old story that God sent forth his son born of a woman born under the law, and they say, let's get this thing over with. That's the unbelief of the unbelievers. They don't understand Zacharias' question. And there are other persons who don't understand Zacharias' question either, because they say, that's wrong for Zacharias to say to the angel, look, if an angel comes to you with a message from God, you've got to believe it. Simple as that. And that's how whatever I read in the Bible, I believe it. Not a doubt about it. to ask that question that Zechariah said, that was wrong on his part. Because whatever the Bible says, I won't doubt it. There are such persons in the church. They take everything the Bible says for granted. Don't have any struggles in this regard. Wonder if they have ever been astonished about the message of the Bible. Wonder if they have ever seen anything of their own heart and of their own unbelief. Wonder if they have ever seen how personal the message of God is, not only to Zacharias, but also to each who comes to sit under the word. Congregation, imagine that somebody is having debts in his business, and he's thinking of, I need to file for bankruptcy. And his debts run into millions. And there goes the phone. And his secretary says, so and so on the phone. Oh. And he's a friend of his. And he says, Henry, I hear you're having problems. What do you need? You don't want to know. I'm in for 15 million and a half. I'll be over and write you a check. And the friend comes over and he gives him a check, thanks, and the man goes back to his own office. And Henry simply takes it for granted as well. He's got lots, he's loaded. That attitude. Such people in church, they sit in church and they hear the promises of God and they just take it for granted. That's God's job. He owes it to us. He's a God of love. No. Because what happens, these people, they take it for granted and they remain the old same self in their self-centeredness and their unbelief. That's the unbelief. You could say of an unbeliever, but you can also say that's the unbelief of a member in church. Could be a confessing member, but whose heart has never been changed. An unconverted person. There are others in the church who say, I think I understand Zacharias' question. Whereby shall I know this? They are the persons who know something of the reality of the promises of God, but they also know something of the reality of their own heart and life. And they say, God's promise and my heart, they don't go together. My life is barren. My life is a life in which there is no possibility for God to promise and then to do something in me. My life is shut, entirely shut to the salvation of God promised. How could that ever come into my life? They're the person who have discovered in their own heart their own unbelief. And their own unbelief places a question mark behind the promise of God. When God comes to them with the promise of His salvation, with the promise of His grace, then those persons want to know, but how can this be? And why me? Whereby shall I know this? It's so personal to them. Because it concerns not only somebody else, but myself. And those persons may well understand the question, whereby shall I know this? And they raise the question with a trembling heart. And we know Zechariah also trembled when he saw the angel, Gabriel. They see unbelief and they desire to believe. Whereby shall I know this? You see, true faith, however small it may be, true faith, however assaulted it may be, struggling with unbelief, true faith desires certainty. Certainty desires to know what I'm just hearing now on good grounds. And that's why those persons say, I understand Zechariah so well. And I also have a burning desire I hardly dare to believe it, that it is for me. It's too great for me. Whereby shall I know this? But I go on, congregation. That was my first point. That is an understandable question. But nevertheless, the question is not right. It's wrong. The question amounts to, will you give me please a sign? Will you give me something that will prove the truth of the promise of God? Whereby shall I know this? Take note, congregation. Zechariah does not doubt the fact that God has spoken to him through this angel. No, he believes that. This is an angel of God. And he does not ask, could you give me a little more information? Could you repeat it because my mind... None of that congregation. He's heard every word. He knows every word. But it seems so impossible to him. I would love to believe it. But I do need a sign on the basis of which I can believe what you just told me. Please give me a sign to prove, to verify that it is really true. And then I said, that's not right. For a number of reasons, congregation. First of all, Zechariah is blind at this moment. I don't know how to picture that, but blind. Eyes, but they see not. Blind. What is he blind to? He's blind to the nature of the promise of God. Because what is the nature of the promise of God? It's a divine promise. It's a promise of God. And the promise of God, congregation, never link up with anything that is possible inside of us. Never connects with the possibilities that we have seen or not seen. God doesn't say, I need to accommodate myself and I need to link up with something that they do have, that they do see as a possibility. No. The nature of the promises of God are that they are contrary to the reality that man sees, that man faces, that man knows, congregation. God's promises are to be received in the light of what later on Jesus said to that man who said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Then a little later, Jesus said to the disciples when they asked him another question. Do you remember what he said? Then he said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Do you see that? And the implication of those words of Jesus. Just let me repeat them. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. But the implication is, congregation, that the things that are possible with God are impossible with men. There you have the nature of the promises of God. Do you remember the sermon of last Lord's the evening? When we heard that God came to Abram and Sarah was listening. And Sarah heard the promise of God. And they were there in Hebron, Mamre. And she had heard that man, the main speaker of those three men who had come for a visit, she had heard that man say, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Remember Sarah's reaction? She laughed, just within herself. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then remember the words of the Lord, is anything too hard for the Lord? There you have the nature of the promises of God. When God comes with this promise, this congregation, and if you have a mind that can think it through, and you realize what it entails, then you have to say, it's impossible with men. It is impossible. When God comes with His promise, He comes in the way that you see it. It is impossible with men. That's the nature of the promise of God. And I say Zechariah is blind to the nature of the promise of God. And he's also blind to the content of the promise of God. That's right. Well, you just said he heard everything very well. That's right, but he forgets something about the content of the promises of God. I said it's understandable that he reacted the way he did. He said, how can Elizabeth bear me a son, since both of us are already so advanced in years and Elizabeth is barren? But he forgets something about the promise of God. Do you know what he forgets? He forgets something that the Apostle Paul later on brings out when he writes his second letter to the church in Corinth. In the very first chapter, that Paul writes that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, His Son. There you have the content of the promises of God. The content of the promise that the angel Gabriel just told Zechariah was not, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son, he's going to be the forerunner of the next one, I'll tell you about that later. No, he told that very clearly. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And what the angel just told Zechariah is that the conception and the birth of their son, whose name is to be John, is linked to the conception and the birth of the Son of God, to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The promise that God, by the mouth of Gabriel, gave to Zechariah ultimately concerns the Son of God, who shall assume flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary. God's promises are promises ultimately unto salvation, congregation. And those promises, every one of them, lies anchored in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't see that, you just see the promise, and it's a promise to me. But you forget the content of the promise and the link to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you say, whereby shall I know this? So what is it that Zechariah fails to see, Kange? He fails to see the Christ in the promise given to him. And I'm sure you've heard ministers say to you in the past, congregation, something like, congregation, you must learn to plead the promise of God. You must learn to cling to the promise of God. But you must not just cling to any promise of God, but you must cling to the Christ in the promise of God, in whom we receive the content of the promise of God. Because Christ Jesus is the content of every promise of God. And I say Zechariah is blind to the content of the promise. And maybe I can underline yet what I've already hinted at, that he's blind to the fact that it is a promise of God. And there is, when God says something, God also brings it to pass. Congregation, we make promises. As fathers, sometimes we promise something to the children, something comes in between, and then we say, but I can't, I got to go over there. No. And our children understand that after a while, congregation. At first they don't understand that. But of course it's wrong for us whenever we promise something and we don't live up to it. And when God makes a promise, He always lives up to it. He's the God of promise. Because His promise is not just a flash, an impulse, and He says that, but the promise of God comes from where? Comes from, you could say, the heart of God. You can also say, comes from God's decree from eternity, way back. Comes from His eternal good pleasure. And from out of His eternal good pleasure, He brings that promise, and He brings the promise also to fulfillment, congregation, so that it becomes a reality in the life of His people. God works. But what God works, He works by way of the promise of God. And He does that in a divine way. And the way that is divine is it's the way of, how do I say it? It's the way of promise and of faith in the promise. That's right. It's the way of the promise from God's sight. But that promise must be embraced with the believing heart on the part of the receiver of the promise, congregation. And what is faith? Faith is that with all your impossibilities, and trust yourself to God and the power of His promise in Christ Jesus. Shall we remember this, congregation? Whereby shall I know this? If I ask it with the true desire for certainty, then I do need to remember the nature of the promises of God. They always concern things that are impossible with men. God takes pleasure in holding out in prospect to us, congregation, promises that are impossible with men. And today we look around. I don't know if you do that. I look around in this world. Year 2005. A world of war, terrorism, world of sin and wickedness. A world of man-centeredness and lawlessness. A world of toil and trouble, sickness and death. And in this promise, God comes with His promise. And one of the promises, behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21, verse 5. It doesn't make sense, congregation. Look around you. But God promises it. And all the promises of God are impossible with men. And faith, childlike faith, learns to live by the impossibilities from our sight. And He says, but with God all things are possible. And that's how you fear the Lord. You know the distance. And you know He has come so close, even in His word of promise. And maybe somebody here keeps on focusing on his own unbelieving heart. Maybe there is somebody who says here, but I can't give faith to myself, Pastor. If you could, would you? What is faith? Faith is that you deny yourself. I cannot give that to you. I cannot give that to myself, congregation. But do you desire to deny yourself? That's the question. And there is no other way to entrust yourself to the promise of God and His word. And in His word of promise, to embrace that promise by a true faith, except through the Holy Spirit. But then you must deny yourself. You must even die to yourself. Did you know that? It's not just, oh, is that what it is? Huh. I think I can believe that. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. And when that happens, congregation, then you don't ask any longer, whereby shall I know this? Because then that faith believes, that faith becomes active and is no longer active with its believing as such, but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you keep on running always around yourself, whereby shall I know this? And then you consider it from this angle, and then you try it from this angle in an unbelieving way. You are busy with yourself all the time. Let faith be active with the promise of God which is in Christ Jesus, congregation. And then you learn to die to your own possibilities. And you become so hungry for that which is possible with God who brings His Son and in Him salvation. I need to move on quickly for my second point, that it was not right, it was wrong for him to raise the question. Understandable, indeed, still wrong, but also harmful, finally. Because, congregation, what happened here is he asked for a sign. Whereby shall I know this? I have not addressed, maybe I should do that now. What is wrong about asking for a sign? Abram did in Genesis 15. And the Lord says, come outside. Look at the stars. Your seed will be like the stars in heaven in number. Gideon asked for a sign. With the fleece, remember? And the Lord says, you'll have it. Oh, yeah. And then when he had it, he said, Lord, may I ask once more for a sign? Now just reverse it with the fleece. King Hezekiah asked for a sign. What about Mary? When the same angel goes to Mary. No, she does not ask for a sign, congregation. She asks for more information. But in the case of Zacharias, it's the way he asks it, congregation. He does not ask it in faith, because the angel brings it out. He asks it in unbelief. You ask for a sign, the angel said, you'll have a sign. You shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. And a little later, Zacharias goes home. First he leaves the holy place. Actually, the people have been waiting a long time and they think what's happening. They don't know what happened. They don't know that there was an angel there. They don't know what the angel said to him. He comes out finally and he stands there. And there he sees the people and he is to raise his hands and bless them. If I understand it correctly, then he would be joined by other priests. And they would together recite, and he would pronounce it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. He couldn't speak. He could raise his hands, and he motioned with his hands. He couldn't make clear what had happened. And the people thought, strange. And some said, must have had a vision. But think of that. God's people wait on the basis of the sacrifice for the blessing of God. And this priest cannot pronounce it, congregation. And then he goes home. And he has so much to talk about. And he can't open his mouth. He's dumb. If I understand it correctly, congregation, he was also mute. because the Greek word used in verse 62, I don't know if you'll have a chance to get at that tonight, but then he could not hear either. Then not only did he have to write it all down, but his wife also had to all write it down. Because he had not believed, he was dumb, not able to speak. In Psalm 116, the psalmist says, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. And Zacharias cannot say it, but if he could say it, then he could say, I have not believed, and therefore have I not spoken. He received the sign, thou shalt not be able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed. They shall be performed, congregation. The angel of the Lord did not say, Zacharias, because you have not believed, you will not have a son. I'll go to another priest. He said, you've not believed. You've asked for a sign. Here is your sign. But by your sign, you'll have to take a step backwards. You'll be able to see it. It shall come to pass. You won't be able to speak about it for 9 months. And that's how the sign, which was a punishment, was also a training for Zechariah. He had a lesson to learn, congregation. And I come back to that tonight. I must close. What was the lesson? I'll just summarize it. What was the lesson? He had to learn what lesson? He had to learn that whatever God says, he also brings to pass. Sign or no sign. He had to learn this lesson, that God is faithful. And Zacharias thinks, I imagine, God is faithful. I can't speak about it. I see it. His truth shall stand forever. The Lord is just in dealing with me. He agrees with it. The Lord is gracious. That's the text this morning, congregation. Whereby shall I know this? Understandable question. But it was not a right question. It was even a harmful question. And if anybody here today says, well, then I go home and there is no comfort for me. Because that's what I need. I need a sign. His word is not good enough for me. Anybody here like that? You need to believe his word. His word of grace. His word which is yea and amen in Christ Jesus, God's Son. If you need a sign, and if you still live next week, then the Lord will say, at least in the scripture reading, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Amen.